This being the first Sunday in October, we will have the next series, the next installment in our series, titled Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And the theme verse that we've selected has been John chapter 1 and verse 14, where John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So as we consider the story of Jesus, we've noted that we have to think about that as being the biggest story of all. It's a story that goes from eternity to eternity. And in order to really understand it and to see it, to see the glory of the Son as we ought to, we had to start in the beginning, even before the creation. And as we wrap this up at the end of the year, we'll talk about his return, which will go on, which will kick off an age that goes on forever and ever into eternity in the future. But today, we have come to a point where we have discussed the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And now we come to talk about the occasion of his ascension into heaven. And at first you might think there's not an awful lot to say about that. You might think that there's not as much significance to that as there are to other parts of his story. And that's what a lot of people might think. In fact, there are traditional major holidays associated with other parts of his story. There are many people who choose to celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas. There are many people who choose to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus at Easter. As a church, on the first day of every week, we follow the Lord's command to celebrate and remember his death. And so compared to the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension might seem sort of like a footnote in the story, or even something like an afterthought. But it's actually much more important than many people realize. I'd like to begin just by reading the account in Acts chapter 1. There are two places where we read about the ascension of Jesus into heaven. One is very brief at the end of Luke, and that was our scripture reading this morning from Luke 24. And the other is more detailed here in Acts chapter 1. And Luke writes like this: "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" I want you to do your best to just put yourself in the sandals of these disciples right here. Imagine what it would have been like to see Jesus ascend into heaven. These men had come to leave their old lives and follow Jesus for the past 3 years. They had come to know him and to love him and to believe in him as the Savior of the world. But just a few days ago, they had seen him be crucified. And I imagine that they must have thought that all was lost. They must have been devastated when that happened. But then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and they must have been thrilled that it seemed like they had gotten him back, that what was lost was restored. But then, 40 days after that, they watch him float up into the clouds and vanish from their sight. That's quite an emotional roller coaster. That is a relationship that has a lot of ups and downs to it, no pun intended. But Luke adds this detail in Luke 24. In Luke 24, 52, it says that after his ascension, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The apostles realized that though Jesus had ascended from their sight into heaven, that it wasn't something to mourn. It wasn't something to be upset about. It was something to rejoice about. And so the question is, what did they understand about the ascension? What is the significance of the ascension of Jesus? And what is the significance for us? To answer that, I'd like to think about three perspectives of the ascension. Today we'll talk about the ascension from three perspectives: the relationship of Jesus with the Father, the relationship of Jesus with the Spirit, and the relationship of Jesus with the saints. And so we'll be taking a top-down approach: the relationship of Jesus with the Father, the Spirit, and the saints. And the first thing to understand about the ascension is that it was a glorious reunion of the Father and the Son. This was something that Jesus had been looking forward to, and it was something that Jesus talked about while he was on earth. I'll show you a few examples. If you want to turn with me, John chapter 16 and verse 28. Jesus said, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." Down in John 17, when he's praying, in verse 4, he says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And then in John 20, after his resurrection, when he's speaking to Mary Magdalene, it says here in John 20 and verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so the first thing that I think we should understand about the ascension is that the ascension is about more than just transportation. It's not just a footnote about how Jesus got from point A to point B. The ascension is about the beloved Son of God victoriously returning to the presence of the King of the universe. And what that means is that he has transcended the creation. We don't relate to him like a man who's gone upstairs. It's much more significant than that. You can't get a spaceship and go into heaven and find him somewhere. He's gone into another dimension altogether. He is in the presence of God the Father where he is. Having accomplished his will, Jesus has taken his rightful place at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, in English, sometimes we talk about ascension in this way. We talk about royalty ascending to the throne. So when there's a new king or a new monarch, we talk about when they've ascended to the throne. And you know, part of that is literal, because even today, there's like thrones that people sit on. And when a king ascends to the throne, he goes up and he sits down on that big fancy chair. But we understand that ascension is more than just literal. That, in fact, that there's a symbolic component to it, and it's mostly symbolic. Because a king who ascends to the throne, he takes on a new position of prominence and power and authority that other people then have to recognize. And the ascension of Jesus is kind of like that. There's this literal component where he did come from the earth up into the heavens, but it's mostly symbolic. Because it's showing us the position of prominence and power that Jesus has risen to. The ascension of Jesus from the earth is a visual demonstration of the ascension of Jesus to the throne of God. And so his place is equal to that of the Almighty himself. A couple of places that talk about it like that are 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, where Peter says Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Also, Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. There Paul says that God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so we ought to think about the ascension of Jesus being parallel or equivalent to his enthronement, that it is a reunion of the Father and the Son in power. But the ascension is also about the relationship of Jesus with the Spirit. And this is something that Jesus took time to explain to his disciples most fully in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. And I'd like to start with John 16. If you look in John 16, look at what Jesus says about this here, beginning in verse 5. He says, "But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So this was a tremendous promise that Jesus made to the apostles. Jesus was telling them that although it might not seem like a happy thing that he was leaving them, although that might be something that would cause them some despair or some sorrow, that they ought not feel that way, because actually it's to their advantage that he goes. Because if Jesus leaves, then he will send the Holy Spirit to them. By leaving them in one way, Jesus promised that he would give them a new and special relationship with him in a different way. And I think that helps us to understand a little bit more about what we read in Acts chapter 1. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says there, in the first book, that is the Gospel of Luke, that Luke had written about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. It's a really interesting way to start a book that's about the history of the early church. Luke says, in my gospel account, in my record of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and even ascension, all of that was about what Jesus began to do and teach. Well, what does that imply that the book of Acts is actually about? It's about all that Jesus continues to do and teach. And so you might think, well, how does that work? How is Jesus continuing to do and teach things if he's gone up into the clouds, like what might seem to be a lost balloon or something like that? Well, the answer is that it's through the Holy Spirit. That Jesus promised that the Spirit would come, that he would give his apostles revelation, that they would have power from on high, and that they would continue to do and teach things after he was taken up. Remember the mission that he gave them down in verse 8? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He said that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But the way that they would be equipped for that mission would be by the power from on high that they received when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so I want to make this point that the apostles had a unique relationship with the Holy Spirit that gave them special power and special authority. They spoke in tongues. They performed miracles. Their teaching was as infallible as Jesus' teaching itself because they had that ability from the Spirit. But you know what's really interesting about all of this? Is that when Peter goes on to preach in Acts chapter 2, look at what Peter preaches to the crowds of people in verses 38 and 39. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So Peter told the crowd of people, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we all get the exact same power and the exact same authority that the apostles had. They had very unique roles. But it does mean that a new and special relationship with God is available to us too. It means that we can relate to God and we can relate to Christ in a new and special way because of his Spirit that he's made available to us. In fact, the same Peter will write in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 1 to believers like you and me. He addresses them as those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. And so it's because of the Holy Spirit that it is to our advantage that Jesus ascended into heaven too. That by leaving us in one way, that he's given us a new and special relationship with him in a different way. I think that also helps us to understand more about what Jesus was telling Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. Remember when we looked at that in John 20 and verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." What I think Jesus was telling Mary Magdalene was, you can't hold on to me like this. You can't just keep me in your physical grip. You've got to let me go. You've got to let me ascend to the Father. I know it's hard to understand right now, but soon you will be able to have a new and special relationship with me that's even greater than the one you've had so far. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. When Jesus ascended, he became available to us in a way that we could never lose. He's not just like a friend or a family member or a loved one who we see sometimes, and then sometimes they go out of town, or sometimes they're away doing something else, or maybe even eventually they pass away and we don't see them anymore. No, we have a relationship with Jesus that we can never lose. That wherever we go, he's with us. That no matter what happens to us, that he's there. Even death doesn't separate us from him. Now, how exactly does that work? Well, I'd like you to consider the way Paul explains it in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at how Paul explains our relationship with Jesus in the context of the ascension, starting in verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, this is what Paul is explaining to us about the ascension. The ascension is like the other side of the incarnation. With the incarnation, Jesus descended from heaven. He came down and he dwelt among us. But with the ascension, he's gone into heaven. He's gone back to God. But the purpose of the ascension is what Paul says in verse 10. That he ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. The way that he's done that is by giving the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to make the saints like him, to bring us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, the point is that Jesus came into the world to make himself like us. But Jesus has gone out of the world to make us like him. He lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died in order to share with us the glory that only he deserves. And so that's what the promise of the Holy Spirit is really about. It's Jesus setting off his plan to transform everybody, everywhere, in any time, who chooses to put their faith in him. That we can be built up, and we can grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'll show you one more text on this point. Look back in John chapter 14. I told you that this is something Jesus talked about with his apostles in John 14 and John 16. So now let's look at just a couple of verses in John 14. In John 14, in verse 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't this what God has always wanted? From the very beginning, God has always wanted this for his creation. to live in fellowship with the beings that he made in his image, to make his home with us. And Jesus is explaining that in order to accomplish that, he has to ascend to heaven and give us the gift of God's Spirit. By keeping Jesus' commandments, we become the people who are suited for fellowship with the Creator of the universe. And so, the significance of the ascension is sort of like the significance of lighting a fuse. God's eternal plan that he had been in the making from the very beginning was like all of the explosive power that was lit off by the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus' ascension produced an explosion that had been in the making for millennia. And all that God had planned from the beginning, and all that Jesus had accomplished on earth, is being brought to fruition by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that leads us to consider the third perspective of the ascension, and this one will be brief. But that is the relationship of Jesus with the saints. If you recall back when we looked at the record in Acts chapter 1, that there were two men that showed up and spoke to the apostles. And I always imagine the apostles just sort of like frozen in place, watching that little dot grow smaller and smaller in the sky and not knowing when they could look away. And then somebody taps them on the shoulder and says, "Hey guys, what are you doing?" Acts 1 tells us that they were two men, but it's clear that these were two angels who spoke to them. And they said, in verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, the last lesson in this series will be about the return of Christ. But right now, I just want you to see this. That the ascension of Jesus is not only a historical fact, it's not only something that happened in the past, but it contains a promise of the future to come. Jesus will return from heaven in the very same way that they saw him go. Now, here's why that matters for us. Because the people who understand that, the people who believe that, they will be the people who the Lord comes back to save. If we believe what the promise of the future is in the ascension of Jesus Christ, it will change everything about the way that we live in the present. The one who's returning from the throne of God is the one who has ascended to it. He alone will be the judge on the last day. And our eternal destinies will hang on what we've chosen to do with his words. If Jesus Christ really has gone into heaven and sat down on his eternal throne and sent the Spirit to make us like him, then what do you think that he'll be looking for when he comes back to the earth? He'll be looking for his saints. He'll be looking for people who have put their faith in him, people who have obeyed his commands, people who have received the gift of the Spirit, and people who have begun the process of becoming like him. And on that day, when everything else is burned up, the future will belong exclusively to him and to his kingdom. That's the way Hebrews 9 talks about it. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, "For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Hebrews tells us that Jesus has gone into heaven itself, but he's coming back in the same way that he went, and it will be to save those who are eagerly waiting for his return. And so the point of the lesson this morning is that we not only serve a crucified Savior, and we not only serve a risen Savior, but we serve an ascended Savior. He alone lived the life that we should have lived, and died the death that we should have died, so that we could share in the eternal glory that belongs to him. He stooped down to our level to bring us up to his. Right now, he is reigning at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's from there that he cares deeply about us today. You know, Acts chapter 7 records the event of the first Christian martyr being killed. It records the stoning of Stephen after he spoke to some of the people that were around him in that day. Stephen was an early saint who was being violently killed by his enemies for his faithfulness to Christ. But Acts 7 tells us that as he was dying, that Stephen said two things. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Where do you suppose that Stephen learned to think like that? Where do you suppose that Stephen learned to think about his death like that, or his enemies like that? It was from Christ himself. Stephen was only saying the same things that Jesus himself said from the cross. But as Stephen was dying, Acts 7 in verse 55 says, "Full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing," not sitting, but standing at the right hand of God. Why do you suppose that is? Well, it's because Jesus was seeing exactly what he had gone into heaven to do. He was seeing one of his saints who had come to be like him. The invitation this morning is that you follow Stephen's example, who followed the example of the Lord himself. That you come to see that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God for you. That he's made his spirit available to you so that you could be changed. And so that you can be a part of those people who he comes back to save when the new creation begins. If there's somebody here that needs to respond to the invitation of Jesus, we hope that you will not put that off. We hope that we can help you in some way. If you know what you need to do in order to become a Christian, or if there's some spiritual struggle or need that you want to share so that we can pray for you and help you, we would invite you to come to the front and let us know.